Good evening. It's certainly good to have everybody out tonight. We're going to be in Psalms 105 most of the evening. The title of the lesson is "Oh, Give Thee Glory." And it's a psalmist who is thinking back on all the good things God did for Israel. And he just marveling at that. In the first five verses, he pleads to seek the Lord. That you're going to come out ahead by seeking the Lord because of who he is and what he's done in the past. Verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." I mean, there's God at work, and there's historical things that he's done in the past that they're aware of. And that means if God's working for you in the past, he'll be working for you in the future if you don't do anything that breaks that relationship. Israel was not a people. God pulled them out of Egypt and made them a nation. And then, you know, we transition to the New Testament, Gospel of John. Jesus struggled to get somebody in Israel to believe that he's the Messiah. And out of that transition, the New Testament comes into being. The Old Testament's history. Simple history, New Testament's history. Verse 2, "Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders." Boy, you can't hold it back. I mean, if God's done something wonderful for you, like salvation, he's answered prayers for people who are desperately sick. I mean, you need to sing praises. I mean, you need to speak of his wonders. And he's saying, don't be bashful. In verse 1, "Make known his deeds among the peoples." I mean, God is great. I mean, if God's not doing anything for you, then you don't have anything to praise him for. But if you look around, or if you look back on difficult times, how'd you get through that? Well, the Lord had to be helping. Verse 3, "Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad." I mean, if you're seeking the Lord, it doesn't matter what your problems are in this life. I mean, you've got a reason to be glad because there's hope. And there's help. Verse 4, "Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually." I mean, if you have any awareness of the world around you, the difficulties of life, even if you're young, you realize your limitations. That there are bigger things out there that can hurt you, can force your life to change direction for the bad, and there's not much you can do about most of those things. And so there's a need for a God that's bigger and stronger than you, that you can reach out to and you can seek, and he responds. He says, "Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually." The other day, Eileen and I was talking, and she didn't want to do something. And I said, "It might benefit you." Man, she changed tune just like that. And I gave her some grief over that. Now that it's going to benefit you, yeah, we're going to do it now. Well, why are you seeking the Lord? Because it's going to benefit you, especially in time of need and in trouble. Last part of verse 3, "Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad." I mean, we all have troubles and problems and worry about this and... But you know, you seek the Lord, you find a reason to be glad. That it's not hopeless. That your disease is curable. You know, you need to be thankful for a lot of things. Verse 5, "Remember his wonders which he's done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth." I mean, the Lord sometimes has to correct people. He has to bring pain on a nation to get them to back off from bothering somebody else, like Iran. You know, there's all kinds of worry all of a sudden that we're going to attack Iran. I mean, it's not just one place worried. It's a lot of places out there worried that we're going to do it. And so there's something going on behind the scenes. Well, God utters the judgments in what? Somebody gets slapped down, and they're not so boastful and arrogant and arrogant and threatening anymore. And so he says, "Remember his wonders, which he has done." I mean, God did these marvelous things in the past, and the judgments uttered by his mouth. God doesn't say things for nothing. When he makes a decision to punish a nation, He does it. And that leads us to verses 8 through 15. He's a God who keeps His Word. How do you know what to expect from God? If He says one thing and He doesn't mean it, or He meant something else, you can't trust Him. Now, in verse 5, He says, remember. The psalmist urges the people to remember His wonders. Verse 8, He, God, has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations. Now God remembers. I said things 25 years ago to somebody in this congregation, and they tell me what I said. I have no clue what I said. It sounds like me, but they remembered it. Most of us, what? We get forgetful about what we said we were going to do or promise. Well, God, He has remembered His covenant forever. He doesn't forget. If He gives His word, He doesn't forget that. The word which He commanded to a thousand generations. You and I are one generation. I mean, time moves on, we move out, another generation comes, and His word's intended to stay firm way beyond us, is what He's saying. Verse 9, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. Then He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. And all of that doesn't seem like much. But He took a man named Abraham, and He made him a promise when Abraham was 75 years old that he'd be the father of many nations. He had no children up to that point in his life. And it was 25 years later, he's 100 years old when he had Isaac. So 25 years has passed. God made a promise to Abraham. And He reconfirmed that to Isaac. This thing is a long-term promise. And so when Isaac is 60 years old, that's 85 years later from the promise to Abraham, he has a son. He has twins, Esau and Jacob. And it says in verse 10, then He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. So we're down to third generation. We're confirming that we intend to keep this covenant. God keeps His word. He wants to make it clear to each one of those descendants, we're working this plan. End of verse 10. To Israel as an everlasting covenant. Jacob had 12 sons. We're well over 100 years since the promise. And all of a sudden, it's starting to take shape. The 12 tribes of Israel will come out of those sons. And the 12 tribes of Israel is out of which the Christ will come. And so we made these promises, and we're keeping, as the years go by, as generations go by, we intend to keep what we said 100 years ago. Verse 11, saying to you, I'll give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. Verse 12, when they were only a few in number, a very few, and strangers in it. Well, when we made the promise that they were going to have this land of Palestine or Canaan, there wasn't but a handful of people. And out of that, we intend to make them a nation in this land. It seems impossible if you started thinking about it. I mean, it's only a few of us. It's Abraham and his wife, and then his wife wants to, well, we'll have a son by the handmaid Hagar, and we'll call that the promise. Good. No. Put it all 14 years more, God, before they ever had a third party. Now we got three. And then Isaac has to wait till he's 60 before he even starts having children. And so, God is working His plan throughout time. And He's keeping His word is all He's doing. And verse 12, when there were only a few men in number and very few and strangers in it, they're living in this land, they don't even get to possess it. They're going to have to go to slavery for 400 years to build up the nation. But God has to keep His word. Verse 14, He permitted no man to oppress them. And He reproved kings for their sakes. I mean, these people are the chosen of God. And they may be small in number, but you don't want to give them grief. You can get oppression put on you real quick, and we can rebuke kings. God controls that. And so as we're moving along, all he's doing is keeping his word, keeping a promise he made. Verse 15, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. I mean, you need to leave my people alone. Saul of Tarsus, remember how he tried to persecute the church in the first century? And he saw that bright light, and he was blinded, and he heard that voice speaking in Aramaic. And he said, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. He's persecuting the people of God, my anointed ones. God doesn't change with his promises. And his people are his people, and you punish them, you hurt them, and we're going to call you to account. And so you and I share the same relationship in the church today. And in verse 16 through 24, we see the plan being worked in detail. Verse 16. And he called for a famine upon the land, and he broke the whole staff of bread. God. All because he's got a plan for this one little group of people to become a nation and move into Canaan. So he calls for a famine across the earth. But we're going to force people to one spot. We're going to force Jacob, his sons, to one spot. God's going to run them in a funnel and bring everybody to Egypt. So he calls it a famine. Calls the famine into being. He broke the whole staff of bread. Nobody has food. Everybody has to go to Egypt. Verse 17, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. How in the world is this going to work out? God sent Joseph ahead of time to save the sons of Jacob. God's working the promise, keeping the promise, got a plan. We force people through the famine to come to Egypt. And guess who's there in charge? The son they sold as a slave, the brother they sold as a slave, actually ends up saving them. Jesus, the fellow they put on the cross, their brother, who they put on a cross to kill, actually become their Savior. Just the same thing, God working a detail in the plan. Verse 18, they afflicted his feet with fetters, and he himself was laid in irons. I mean, the road to glory, Joseph's going to save them, but Joseph gets falsely accused of fooling around with Potiphar's wife, and he gets thrown in jail. He's in prison with fetters around his feet. He's being viewed as this horrible criminal. But out of this is coming the solution. God rules. God's in control. And sometimes the people of God have to go through trial, refining to where they become better people so they can be more useful. In verse 18, and they afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. 19, until the time that his word came to pass. God had a plan. We had a specific time frame out here. And so Joseph went through what he did until that time came to play. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. I mean, at the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. I mean, he had to redeem the people who were under the law. If you're under a law and you violate the law, and it has control over you till you, jurisdiction over you till you die, you're in real trouble. So Jesus come born of a woman, dying as a man for the sins of man, and especially dying for the people who are guilty under the law. Well, at the fullness of time, that happened. God has moments where he changes everything at the right time. So Joseph gets thrown in prison, verse 19, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. It was a test for Joseph. I mean, what are you going to do? You're going to stay faithful now that you're in prison. You know, you lost your privileges. You lost your blessedness. What are you going to do now? Verse 20, the king sent and released him, the rulers of the people, and set him free. I mean, who caused that to happen? God. All because he made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about the land. Verse 21, he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. How do you go from a prisoner to being a trusted right-hand man, except God's pressure, God's influence. When he's sitting in prison, he might be there forever. Who knows if he'll ever get out? He might be get killed. Verse 21, he made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach the elders wisdom. God gave Joseph wisdom. And the king recognized, somehow he came to his senses, and he realized that Joseph had wisdom, and that could benefit the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And he also gave him the power to imprison his princes at will. Joseph has great authority and power, all because God's working to bring the fulfillment of a promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Verse 23, Israel came into Egypt, and thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. Israel, Jacob, finally had to come. They're starving. And through some little tricks of the trade there, he got them there. They're now in Egypt. And you had to leave where your house was. It seems like everything is lost. Verse 24, and he caused his people to be very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries. You know, over in Europe, there's Muslims are moving in, and Italy in there, and before long there's going to be more Muslims than natural born Italians. Yeah, it's over. Just a matter of time. Well, Israel goes down to Egypt, and they become more numerous and more prosperous than the locals. Well, how did that happen? You come out starving to death and end up blessed, you know, because God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, you look at, talking about this last verse, you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 7. God never changes from the beginning of time to now. And to the members of the church who are suffering persecution, he says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, you young men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. I mean, the people that are blessed are the people who can humble themselves and treat other people as more important than themselves. God's opposed to the proud. He will take you on. He will bring you down without a blink in the eye because of arrogance. And so that's the rule. But if you humble yourself, the world can change for you. But verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. At the proper time, Joseph was let out of prison and got exalted. You and I may have to go through difficulties, but you know what? At the proper time, everything's going to be changed completely. You just got to stay humble. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. I mean, those people in the Old Testament days, and as they moved through the famine, they moved into Egypt, there was a lot of anxiety. There was a lot of fear. And they had a lot of cares. But you know what? They were his anointed people. And therefore, at the right time, he exalted them. You and me, if we stay humble, no matter what happens in life, this same God, if you give him the glory, you let him be God. You remember him. Remember what he's done for you in the past. Then you have hope right now in the future. You know, Saul of Tarsus, he didn't believe any of that. He tried to wipe out the church. You know, and then he found out he was the worst sinner on earth. And you know, the Lord had to blind him. And for 3 days, 3 nights, he didn't eat or drink. And he was praying when Ananias showed up. I mean, he didn't know if he'd ever see again. No, he had to be humble. He didn't humble himself, but he was forced in a position where he had to realize the best to be benefited by God, you have to quit fighting the will of God. Because the will of God is going to be done. Even if we have to call the famine to bring it about, we will get it done, he says. It will get to Jesus. I mean, despite what Satan tried to do in the first century, Jews tried to do, they put him to death. But that's where we were headed the whole time, that Jesus would be Savior of all mankind. And Saul of Tarsus was told in Acts 22, verse 16, why did you delay? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. All through Jesus, God promised to be merciful to people's iniquities. He promised to remember their sins no more. And at baptism, even the worst of people can have their sins washed away if they're honest with God. That's the promise. Tell disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. That's a promise. Most of us sitting here tonight are what? Beneficiaries of that. And we have reasons to sing His praises. You need to respond anyway once you come as we stand and sing.